The lectionary sets up a schedule of scriptures throughout the year, and so our scripture reading for today comes from the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a passage which is entitled, The Rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. So listen with me for the Word of God. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them." And he was amazed at their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what is a hometown? Jesus and his disciples were traveling around Galilee, going from town to town, and it was going wonderfully. His teachings were amazing. His words were filled with profound wisdom. People loved to hear what he said. He accomplished these deeds of power, healing the sick and changing the lives of everybody that he touched. And then they went to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and it was entirely different. So what's up with that? It was the summer between my fourth and fifth grade years that my family moved from a suburb near Washington, D.C. to Carlinville, Illinois, which is my hometown. Carlinville is a town of about 5,000 people located 40 miles south of Springfield. My dad had accepted a job as the chaplain at Blackburn College, a small liberal arts college with some Presbyterian heritage. Our own Shelley Lee just graduated from it this past May. So my parents bought a house within walking distance of the campus, and when fall came around, I started fifth grade at North School. My older brother Bob was in junior high, younger sister Dory was in second grade, and Margie was 4 years old. Now, all of us were born somewhere else, and we had lived in other places, but Carlinville became our hometown. We graduated from Carlinville High School. My class had about 100 students. Now, Carlinville is a normal central Illinois farm town, except for two things. It's the county seat of Magoopin County, which means it has a surprisingly substantial courthouse, and it has a county fairground right outside of town. And Carlinville has a college with sports teams that played and musical concerts you wouldn't expect to hear in a town that size. And so I grew up cheering for the Blackburn College Beavers as well as the Carlinville High School Cavaliers. But it was a farm town. The Future Farmers of America essentially ran my high school, and on the main street of Carlinville, the farm equipment dealer is a much bigger deal than the car dealerships. Now, whatever ideas you may have about growing up in a small Midwestern farm town probably are true. There were no members of any ethnic minority. There was one black man who was the butler in the home of one of the wealthy families. I don't know where he lived. Actually, there were no people of any minority you can name. I did not know that gay people or transgendered people existed until I left my hometown. I'd heard of Islam and Hinduism, but I'd never met a person who practiced any faith other than Christianity. There were lots and lots of small churches almost on every corner in Carlinville, every Protestant denomination, two Catholic churches. And to my parents' significant consternation, there were lots and lots of bars also on every corner. So when I remember my hometown, I think of things like marching in the 4th of July parade as a member of Boy Scout Troop 62, which I was pleased to hear is still functioning. I could ride my bike virtually any place I wanted to go in town, and I did. And I mowed lawns to make some spending money for our neighbors. The kids in our neighborhood played kick the can and hide and seek in our backyard. And we had a huge garden. My dad planted some apple trees, and so it became a family project whenever my mother decided it was time to freeze a crop of beans or can some applesauce. Now, this might all sound quite old-fashioned, wonderful, sort of a leave-it-to-beaver childhood, except for the fact that you could ride cornfields and bean fields on your bike. But when I graduated from high school, I could not wait to get away from my hometown. That first summer after I graduated, I worked in the kitchen of a 4-H camp that I'd attended when I was younger. And then when the fall rolled around of 1964, I went 700 miles to college. So there was no coming back to my hometown for the weekends. So I'm pretty sure that for all of you, regardless of your own personal hometown experience, that word hometown brings to mind memories from childhood that are both positive and negative. No matter what our ages are, when we think about our hometown, we see that vision through the eyes of a child or a teenager. And so the idea of returning to our hometown does carry some ambivalence. Yes, you can visit your favorite ice cream parlor again, but you also do drive past the school where you were beaten up by the class bully. So surely it was the same for Jesus and his disciples as they walked into Nazareth. Nazareth was Jesus's hometown. And all the evidence we have, which actually isn't very much, indicates that Jesus lived there until he began his ministry at about age 30. Archaeological evidence tells us that Nazareth was a village of about 400 people back in ancient times. And Mark tells us that Jesus had worked there as a carpenter and that at least some of his siblings still lived there in the village. His sisters are there among us. They were almost certainly married. They had their own families at that point. So Jesus came home to see his mom and his brothers and his sisters and his nieces and his nephews. There is no biblical record about Joseph after Jesus was 12 years old. So we simply don't know what had happened to him. There were neighbors there who'd known Jesus as a boy, friends with whom he had played hide and seek and kick the clay pot, I guess. And certainly we have to believe that Jesus and his disciples had some good times when they were there back in Nazareth, but none of those good times got recorded in the Bible. What was remembered was the conflict, the discord that developed when Jesus spoke in the synagogue. Boy, don't we wish that we had a text of that sermon? Sure do. But we have no idea what Jesus actually said. What Mark tells us is that the people who attended that service were first astonished and then offended by what Jesus said. So why were the people of Nazareth so shocked, so distressed by Jesus' message? Well, we are guessing, at least a little bit, when we answer that question. But it seems clear that the people of Nazareth knew Jesus in another role. They knew him as a carpenter, not as a prophet. How would it be if some Sunday morning you came to church here expecting a sort of routine morning at Wildwood Church with a service that was led by Bill or Jill or me? And when it came time for the sermon, someone you knew but didn't expect to be there walked up and stood in the pulpit. Bill the electrician, John the car salesman, someone like that. And how would it be if that person, who'd never preached before, delivered a message which was very challenging, which was expressing some new and unfamiliar, perhaps radical sounding ideas, maybe speaking some truths which came sort of uncomfortably close to home? How would that feel? Who is this Bill the electrician? It'd be sort of shocking. It would be kind of hard to take. And on top of that, the people in Nazareth knew his family. His brothers and sisters were probably sitting there in the audience. They'd grown up there. They just became regular people. What makes this Jesus so special? And they knew his history, the growing up years, all those awkward, perhaps public times when it's tough to be a child. Maybe they knew about those carpentry jobs, which really had not gone so well. They were his neighbors, and so they knew everything about this Jesus. They knew what his favorite snacks had been when he was a kid. They knew what girls he'd had crushes on when he was in what we'd call middle school. And then he spoke, and they were just astonished and offended and angry at what he said. Somehow, their response to Jesus even reduced his power so that he really could not do the wonderful things that he'd been doing in other villages. And how did Jesus respond to them? Well, Mark tells us that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief, but he did not react with negativity or with returned anger. He simply spoke the truth as he was experiencing it. Prophets are not without honor. Prophets are typically honored, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. These words express deep disappointment and sadness that here in his hometown, he'd been rejected. He'd come home, wanting to visit people he knew and looking forward to hanging out with people he loved. No longer just the carpenter, now he was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the very Son of God. He was the most wonderful man who ever walked the streets of that village. And when he sat among them in their house of worship, they refused to hear him. They responded with anger and disbelief. Now, what do you think it would be like if Jesus came to visit us some Sunday morning? Walk through those doors. I think that every pastor occasionally has that fantasy of Jesus just showing up in worship. It's an idea that fills the clergy with wonder and with panic. But let's imagine it here together today, on this, the day after our national birthday celebration. Here we are singing the first hymn, gathered in our normal place, and a person that we all instantly recognize as Jesus walks through those doors and down the center aisle. I think everything would stop. And I think we would all be surprised and kind of thrilled and kind of scared. We wouldn't know what to do. That happened repeatedly when Jesus was alive with his 12 disciples. They didn't know what to do, but fortunately, Jesus did. That would be an amazing, wonderful, never-to-be-forgotten experience. Because we know that Jesus would move among us. He would call us by name. He would know our deepest needs. He would reach out and touch us, and we would be healed. Jesus would invite us to come and follow him. And then he'd step up into this pulpit, and he would say things which were just amazing, unforgettable. He would say words that would shed light into our darkness. His words would change our lives. His presence here among us would confirm our faith and eliminate those nagging uncertainties. Every one of us in our own way would feel the igniting power of the Holy Spirit within us. We would understand how to use our spiritual gifts in a new way. That would make July the 5th of 2015 a completely memorable day. Or maybe it wouldn't be exactly like that. Maybe this congregation and every congregation around the world is in some ways like Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. For we know that along with the kind words and the healing deeds of power, Jesus would gently but clearly point out our bad choices, individually and as a congregation. Jesus would challenge our misguided loyalties. He would confront our false ideas. The scars on his hands and the amazing sort of resurrection power glow that Jesus had would make it clear how lukewarm our discipleship has been. And those things, being confronted, wouldn't feel very good. We wouldn't like having our complacency challenged, and it would be difficult to hear him tell us plainly that we need to change our priorities and live our lives in a new way. That's also how it would be. So when I was growing up in Carlinville, I had no idea about the realities of my hometown. I knew nothing about the prejudice against people of any kind of difference because we were all the same. I had no perspective on the narrow-mindedness of living in that place and that time. I took it for granted that the way of life I experienced there was normal and right, because no one in my hometown challenged the traditions and the values of that community. I think it's safe to say that I and my parents and my neighbors, all the people who attended our federated church, it was called, we would have been astounded, we would have been offended, if someone had spoken the truth about my hometown, if someone had challenged those traditions and values, even if the words were spoken with kindness and compassion, as you know that Jesus spoke to the folks in Nazareth. So friends, we can be like Nazareth, a community of people whom Jesus knows and loves, without being like Nazareth, a town of stubborn people who took offense when the message they heard from Jesus challenged their lives and called them to seek a new and more abundant way of living. In this time of transition, and particularly on a day when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let us welcome the presence of Jesus among us. Let us enjoy his saving words spoken through Scripture. Let us rejoice in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit that fills this place. And as mature disciples, Let us welcome those loving challenges of our traditions, our values. Let us be grateful whenever we find ourselves confronted with our false ideas and our misguided loyalties, whether we're confronted as individuals or as a congregation. Mark tells us that Jesus responded to his family and his friends there in his hometown by feeling amazed at their unbelief. So let us gather at the Lord's table this morning. Let us serve and pray and love and live together every day in a way that Jesus is amazed. Amazed by our belief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so now, with hearts filled with gratitude for all of God's blessings, let us bring our gifts to God.